Wow, how sweet is it to sing about the God who does great things? And we get to do that on a day where we're in an unexpected mini-series in Exodus. I mean, how cool is that, that God had prepared these songs to be sung, and you think about Exodus, you're like, wow, God does an incredible things. They're right there. You talk about the Red Sea, you talk about the plagues, and we get to talk about another situation that happens in Exodus chapter 3 today. Before we do that, we are going to bow before God and just ask him to bless the understanding and the reading of his word today. So will you open in prayer with me? Father, it has been a sweet thing to sing your praises. God, you are an awesome, you are an amazing God, and we are so thankful to be here to worship you. God, today, as we're jumping into your word, we pray that you help us understand it. You help us as we're sorting through how you spoke to Moses and how you worked in his life and the children of Israel's lives. God, help us as we're reading this to really grasp what's going on, but also not just to sit there, but God, help us as we're looking at our own lives and what's going on in our lives and the distractions and the many things that are happening there. We don't want to walk out of these doors the same way that we walked in. So God, use your word to challenge us, use it to convict us, and work on our hearts to become more like your son. We love you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, several years ago, I was starting full-time at Hy-Vee as an assistant manager. This is right out of college. I had graduated, and Hy-Vee is a fairly decent-sized grocery store. Some of them have bigger stores than others, but this one I was at was a fairly large store, and one of our jobs as assistant managers was occasionally we would run the front end. And you think maybe if you jump in your grocery stores here, you got, you know, 5 checkout lanes or something like that. No, we're talking about like 15 to 20 checkout lanes, okay? You got a bunch of checkers, and with that comes in a management of staff. And I don't know any of you who ever been in management in some way and dealing with people sometimes call in for stuff, right? They've got their shift, and they say, you know, I don't think I'm going to make it. So as a manager, your job is to sift through that and go, you know, is this a legitimate excuse or is this an illegitimate excuse? And, you know, it seems to be on bright, sunny days, just a lot of people get sick. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. And you know, I'm telling this illustration at the beginning of the sermon. I'm thinking, oh no, what have I done? Literally thrown Pastor Jack under the bus. Go check the golf ranges. Like, well, where is he at? I don't know. No, poor Pastor Jack. He legitimately, talking to him, his voice, it's really struggling today. And he... This is hard on him not being able to be here. Dealing with management, sometimes the excuses you get are not legitimate. You know that there's something behind it. And one time, I remember I was training, I was just starting, and we had this young boy, college age, and he was going on break, and he went back, and he came back to check out with his food, and there he had a half gallon of chocolate milk. And you're like, wow, that's a lot of chocolate milk. Well, yes, it is. And so we mentioned, you're not going to drink all of that on break, are you? And he's like, oh, no, I'm not going to drink all of it. Well, 15 minutes later, he comes back down, and he comes up to us, and he's like, oh, guys, I don't know what it is. I just feel really sick. I really think I need to go home. I need to go home. I'm sick. And we're looking at him going, did you drink all of the chocolate milk? He says, well, yes, but that's beside the point. No, is not beside the point. That's too much chocolate milk to drink in 15 minutes. You're like, you can't, you're going to feel sick. You aren't sick. You feel sick, but you are not actually sick. You're not going to get anyone else sick. It's like, no, you don't understand. I mean, no, we do understand. And he's trying to weasel out of this. And, you know, me, a young manager, not really seeing this before, I'm thinking, well, I know he's not sick. I can see right through the excuse. But I also don't want them throwing up on a customer. That sounds like a bad thing to happen at a grocery store. And he's a checker, so everyone would see it. my partner there, he's like, no. You get in back, there's a cart, you can go and run those groceries, you'll be fine in 30 minutes. Like, don't worry, this will be fine. So we're watching, and sure enough, after time goes, he starts feeling fine, and he's doing all right. You know, as we're getting into Exodus chapter 3, we like to use excuses, right? And the title of this sermon is Excuses, Excuses, Excuses. And we see this really unveiled before us. But before I want to jump into the context here, we have the children of Israel who are caught, they're captured in slavery in Egypt. And Moses, he's left. He ran off to Midian. He's been there for about 40 years. And last week we talked about, we discovered this God who hears, he remembers, he sees, and he knows. And he cares and he loves the children of Israel. He's heard their cries and he has compassion upon them. And we're left wondering, okay, God, we've heard about your passive care. We understand that you care for them. What are you going to do about it? How's this going to unfail in the lives of those in Egypt? Well, we get to see a little bit of this start rolling here. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture today. I won't be able to explain all of it. We'll touch on certain points. But to build our context here, we're going to read Exodus 3, verses 1 through 10. Follow along with me, please. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then Moses said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Right. We start rolling. After last week, we're like, okay, God, you care, but how's this going to happen? How's it going to happen? And we start to see. It's starting to roll. Sweet. He's talking to Moses, he's bringing him in, he's going to send him to talk to Pharaoh, and he's going to set his children free. He's going to rescue them from their slavery. This is exciting. We see it start rolling. But we go, how's Moses going to respond? And maybe you might look at Moses' situation and go, oh, of course. He jumps right in on this. Or maybe you understand Moses and you're like, ah, man, maybe I'm a little hesitant too. The fact is, and spoiler warning, the fact is Moses makes three excuses to attempt to get out of what God wants him to do. We're going to follow along with this. And really, we see this first excuse is brought up right after God tells Moses what he's going to do. Now, this section, to build this up, Moses, he is out being a shepherd. And he comes and he ends up seeing this bush that is burning and it's not consumed. And I love the conversation he has with himself of, well, I'm going to turn aside and see this bush because it's on fire and it's not really being burned. Well, yes, that seems like an interesting thing to go and discover. And he starts to go after this bush and he hears from it, Moses, Moses. And he starts to discover that this is the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham. And he's afraid. And God starts to explain to Moses what we already talked about last week. The fact that he's heard their cry and he cares for them. And he's going to go and rescue them. And he comes to this plan of, and Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And you're going to go and deliver the children of Israel out of there. Now, verse 10 is actually really important. Up until this point, God's actually referred to the children of Israel as the people of Israel. And you often see it as they're the people of Israel. Finally, we have this little connection where he says, my people. And it talks about them as the children of Israel. He's making this connection with them. Well, Moses gets this statement and this commission of what he's supposed to go out and do. And he says, whoa, wait a second, hold on. I don't know that we've thought this through. He starts to give an excuse right in verse 11 through 12. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. You notice we have three excuses from Moses, and the first one is this concept of I'm not worthy. His statement is, who am I? Who am I to go and do this? I'm not qualified enough. I'm not the right person. I'm not the guy. God, this isn't my job. This isn't my task. It's not for me. Actually, with each one of these excuses, God gives a response. And God's response here, it's not, oh, no. Don't worry, Moses. I actually created you specifically for this. You are the best guy for this. You are a Hebrew, and the fact is you actually got adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. You are positioned perfectly for this. What are you talking about? You're not the right guy. No, his answer is, I will be with you. You notice, in this first excuse of this concept of, I'm not worthy, it's layered with what I would like to call false humility. You know, we talked last week, and I gave the illustration about my wrestle with my speech teacher in high school. You know, if I knew I was preaching this week, I would have used that this week, but I'm not gonna. The idea is, in that whole thing, I gave excuse after excuse after excuse, and they were all about how incompetent and unavailable and the fact that I couldn't do this. I wasn't qualified for this. And it comes across as tearing ourselves down and being humble, but in all reality, all it is doing is trying to shield and protect our own pride. What I was doing in those situations, I don't want to mess up. I don't want to get embarrassed in front of other people. That'd be awful. That'd be terrible. I got nothing good to say. It only could end in disaster. Fact is, we do this all the time. Is we use a false sense of humility to try and look good in our excusing our own pride. This picture here, the fact is, it's not about how incredibly gifted we are. It's not about how amazing we are in the positions that we have. It's about the fact that God is with us. So in the moments where you're saying, you know what, I don't know if I'm able to do this, it comes back to the concept, is God with you in it? Are you going to be able to pull it off on your own? Probably not. And if you can, that's probably not a good thing. Well, understand, it's all about God being the source of the one coming with you. And that was the whole purpose and what he was getting after here. He actually, a little bit here, and he's like, okay, God, you're going to be with me. And the rest of chapter 3, we're not going to read all of it. But basically what he gets at is this idea, okay, well, you said that I'm going to go and do this. I don't think you understand the mission that you're putting me into. I'm going to have to go to the children of Israel, and I'm going to explain to them that God came to me, and he wants me to deliver you out of slavery. God, that seems really, really hard for me to try and tell them to do that. So who do I say sent me? And God says, I am. I am who I am. I'm the beginning. I am God. You tell them that I am sent you. He challenges him. And then he starts to detail. This is exactly what you do. This is exactly how you go into Pharaoh. This is how you talk to the people. And he gives them the specific challenge of what he's supposed to go after. Our second excuse that Moses gives is found in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put out your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. All right. So Moses is like, okay, let's move to second excuse, because clearly I gave him a problem, an issue here that I didn't really want solved. He solved it. He said, you're going to come with me. I'm giving you another excuse. Understand that this is going to be, the fact is, God, what's the point? They're not even going to listen to me. They're not going to hear me. They're not going to believe me. Like, oh, God, what's the point of all this? And God's answer here, specifically for Moses, is I'll give you signs. And this is a beautiful, actually, it is really cool. I don't know, this is really cool. He says to him, oh, what's in your hand? He's like, well, it's a staff, you know. And God's like, throw it on the ground. And he takes it, he throws it on the ground, and it's a serpent. And I love Moses' response. He runs away from the serpent. I mean, that would be me too. But this staff that he's been walking around with, he throws on the ground, becomes a snake, and suddenly he's terrified and runs away from the thing. How cool. And the second one, you know, his hand goes in and it turns and it's leprous. It puts it back in, it's back to the normal flesh. And the final one, if they don't believe you with those two, guess what? Take some water from the Nile, throw it on the dry land, and it'll become blood. You're like, wow, that is incredible. You know, understand. You think, Kodiak, maybe this is a question from earlier when you were reading chapter 3, 1 through 10, but I've never actually seen a burning bush that tried to talk to me and then tell me what I was supposed to do. You know, so following out God's plan, I mean, it doesn't seem to be specifically tailored to me. And you know, when I go to my neighbor, I don't work any signs and wonders and incredible things. That's not what I'm going after. You know what? I'm going to deal with this in this one little section. We'll land here. Understand what is happening here is God's answer is the fact that I will verify you. I will verify this message. Moses was in a much different situation than we are. And this is a reminder, as we study God's word and we jump into it, especially in the Old Testament, a lot of times we'll identify ourselves with the main character, right? We'll see him and we'll go, yeah, that's totally me. This is the little reminder that we're not Moses, okay? We are not Moses, where we go out and we have the same circumstances and situation that Moses had. Moses was given a specific challenge to go to Egypt and deliver the children of Israel. Guess what? None of you have been told to head off to Egypt with a staff that turns into a snake and go and rescue some slaves. That is not the commission that has been put on you today in this same way. But you know what we do have? We have God's word that tells us God's will for our lives. You know, in incredible ways. You know, just even starting from a really general sense, maybe 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him in how we interact day by day. And the concept of that boiled down is that we are ministers of reconciliation. Our relationship with God has been made whole and made new. And the fact is, we are proclaiming to others that your relationship with God can be made right again. Can be made right and new. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. That we are to go and make disciples. This challenge as a church to go make disciples who are following Jesus Christ. Luke 10, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about God's will for our lives is our sanctification. This idea of being set apart from the world, set apart for God's purposes and God's purposes alone. You know, those are four just really, really general concepts that can help guide as we apply them to our lives. Just go, okay, what is God's will in this situation and how I follow him? And you know, you want to double that up? We got something that Moses didn't in this moment. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us and uses his word to apply it in everyday life and to challenge us to think, go, man, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Am I actually doing that? Am I actually reaching out to them and reaching them where they are? Or am I just caught up in my own world? You know, and maybe on this point of this idea of God verifying you, you know, I'm going to guess you're out talking to your neighbor and you're standing there and you're talking about things and they're like, you know, I'm really not so sure about this Jesus thing. And you got your little garden rake and you just throw it on the ground and it turns into a snake. It's probably not the best method, okay? It's probably not going to work. You know what is real verification? Is the fact that we have a new life that is within us. You look at Romans 6 and the concept that we were dead in our sins, our trespasses and sins. We were slaves under that law, but that old man is crucified and we are to walk in new life. The transformation that happens in our heart, that's verification of God's power and work. Moses gives his excuses and we come to his final, I guess, real excuse that I'll highlight on. Verses 10 through 12, it says, but Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. He brings up, and maybe this is the most legitimate of his excuses that he kind of goes after, and it's this idea of, God, I'm not qualified for this. I don't know if you've understood, but the fact is there's going to be many, many people. And to lead them, I have to be a good speaker. That's part of the qualifications. You don't understand. I'm not capable in this way. We'll stop there just for a moment. Because I think we really, really probably connect with this. Whether you connect in the concept of being terrified of public speaking or something else, we see our different failures and flaws and go, man, can God really use me? I just don't know. Can God use me in that way? I'm not so certain. And we start to have these fears and these failures, things pile up in our lives, and we go, man, I'm not too sure. And it is one of the most beautiful things that comes next is God's statement of, I made you, and I will equip you for what I want you to do. the excuse of I'm not capable, I don't have the skills, falls flat. The concept that God, the same God who created us and we have our flaws and our difficulties, is the same God who empowers us. The same God who gave us our calling is the same God who created us. And we have this beautiful picture of the fact that he calls us to follow him and he strengthens us along the way. So quickly, we can get caught up in our inadequacies that often can be looked at and we can feel discouraged by and go, God, you can never use that. But the fact is, he's the one who created us. And he's also the one that he can that can equip us to do exactly what he has called us to do. These three excuses, in my opinion, though they may have some weight, they may have some validity, I really actually would look at these as pretext. They're really the excuse before you get to the real reason of what is actually going on in Moses' heart. And that comes in verses 13 through 17. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as to a God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do signs." You guys notice that Moses is coming out of this. He's just, please! Anybody but me. I don't care who it is. I don't care what they look like. Anybody but me. The fact is, he ran out of excuses. And there he's before God with the real reason of what's going on. God, in all reality here, I just don't want to do it. I just don't want to be available for this purpose. I want to go off, and we're not shown why. We don't know. You can see and say, yes, his excuses, some of them might be leading towards this. There's likely other things that are building into it, and I don't know. But the fact is, he left from a land where there was conflict and a divided house in his way, and suddenly found a family in Midian. It was a land, a place that would have been safe, comfortable, predictable. And now God's calling him back to the unknown and the vulnerable. Says, "Now I really would rather not do this." You know, God's answer on this one is the fact of, too bad. You've ran out of excuses. I want to use you. I'm going to use you in this way. And I think about this, and really as we're drawn to this conclusion and this concept of how we should respond, what is in this for us? I think about when Kayla and I started going to Slater Baptist Church down in Iowa. There was a missions trip that they ran down to New Mexico every so often. And they would say, "Hey, if you're interested in going on this missions trip, you can go, just talk to one of the leaders." And we heard that with deaf ears and said, "No, that's really not for us. We've got other things going on. We don't have much vacation time. You know, we're not a part of the youth group. Like, well, we're not sure that that's really what we should be doing." And then, you know what? Some individuals came and talked to us and they said, "Hey, we think that you could be good for this. This would be good for you guys, and you guys would enjoy it." And we're like, "No, I'm not so sure that." We'll pray about it. We'll think about it. Okay. And then we kind of just push it to the side and, "No, this is probably not best for us." Believe it or not, someone else also came and talked to us a little bit later and said, "Hey, you know, I know you guys are busy with a lot of different things, but have you considered going on the missions trip? They kind of have a need for other people to go." And you're like, "Okay, I guess we'll consider it for real this time. And we're thinking about it, and finally, and we're praying about it, and goes, okay, you know what? Yeah, well, we've got our excuses of vacation time that we don't have much of, and these other things that we want to do, and you know what? Maybe we can sacrifice those things to go, and maybe God has this for us. And you know, isn't that part of the whole process and the wrestling point, is the fact of following God requires sacrifice? It requires us going out of our comfort zone. And a lot of times you say, man, the cost is too much. You understand? We went down to New Mexico and it changed our lives. It's so incredible to see, because we come down there and we see these kids in need. And we ran a camp, you know, on a Navajo reservation, and it was just one of these coolest things to come in there, to interact, to see this need, and to see these young people and to care about them. And you know what? God used that and equipped us next year to end up leading that trip with nobody else who had ever gone before. Well, that's scary. You think, what in the world? Like, how are we supposed to do this? You know, we look back at that and the cost and the excuses that we were giving, they're pathetic. They don't hold water. And the fact is, the sacrifice that we thought that we were making was so minimal to the gain that God had and what he did in our hearts. You know, the things that I want to really bring out of this, and we look at this, is really the fact that God wants a heart that is willing to be used in any way that he wants. The question is about your heart. Is your heart available? Is it ready to respond when God says, no, go there? Or do we have a hardness of saying, no, the cost, you know, I'm not so sure. And don't get me wrong. Understand, this doesn't mean that everyone who comes and talks to you about this serving opportunity or this situation over here is the voice of God telling you what you should do, okay? That's not how it works. There are opportunities and situations galore. And if you say yes to everything, you're saying no to other things. But understand, our hearts and our attitudes typically protect what we think is in our best interest, and we're often selfish with that. We say, no, I don't think I can spend that time. I don't think I can go and step out of my comfort zone in that way because, well, that's a little scary and that's a little hard. And we start coming with the excuses. So my challenge and the thing that I really want to pull out of these things is actually a little bit from Moses' life a little bit before, because, and forgive me, I'm pulling a cardinal sin of going back to the text in a different way in the application time. But notice, Moses, we see actually a different Moses in chapter 2 than the Moses that we see in 3 and 4. You see Moses, he in chapter 2, verses 11, it talks about how he comes. He sees one day his family and that he's actually a part of them. It's actually, the terminology is beautiful. 2:11, it says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. You see how he identified with his people? He saw them, he saw their pain, he saw their burdens, and he had compassion on them. And you know what? His execution of it may not have been the best use of the execution. But the picture of what he had there is so much different than the Moses who has been separated in Midian for 40 years and says, you know what, God, anybody but me, I don't want to have anything to do with that situation. 2 points out of that. One is, if we separate ourselves from those who are in need, and we're not seeing the hurt, we're not seeing those who we can have compassion on, if we're isolating and insulating ourselves from seeing areas where we can actually serve, guess what? You will never, ever step out and reach out in those need areas. You're going to stay in your little comfort zone. Taking a step out to see those who are hurting and to have compassion and reach out to them is huge. It doesn't mean you're committing for the rest of your life. Take the step to reach out there. The second part I'd really actually just make a point quickly on is this idea of, I would look at this section and how he handled this, and I think Moses probably did too. I don't know his heart. I don't know what was going on in there. But the chapter, the section where he ends up killing the Egyptian and suddenly all his fortunes turn and he has to run and go to Midian, I'm going to guess he would look at that as a failure. He had this burden to go out and try and help this Hebrew and ended up messing up his life and sending himself off somewhere else. You know, sometimes we hesitate to go and do what God wants us to do because of past failures. And I think it's important to remember that before Moses was parting the Red Sea, God let him go through some failure. So don't let hurts or failures that have been in your past keep you from following God and what he has for you in your life. We often view this passage as the story of God roping in Moses so that he can go and deliver the children of Israel. And there's a part of that. But I think there's actually something far deeper. Because the same God who hears, the same God who remembers, the same God who sees, and the same God who knows also saw fit to reach in Moses' life and draw him out from a life that was safe, comfortable, and probably would have ended up being a wasted life into something far, far better. And he eliminated and wiped away all his excuses. The challenge is, how's your heart? Is it available? Or is it full of excuses saying, God, I don't think I want to do that. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the grace that you give us. God, we are so in need of you, and we pray that you work on our hearts. Lord, whatever obstacles are in the way, things that are drawing us back, keeping us from following you with our whole hearts, God, put them away. Help us to have hearts that are open and available to you, that are moldable and ready to be used. We love you, God. In Christ's name, amen.